Well, good morning. Glad you could be here. We're starting a new series right now, so if you have a Bible, flip with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. The series is going to take a couple of weeks. Technically, there's four main points, but it might take us more than 4 weeks to do them. Last week, we closed the work of the gospel, and we took a look at Christ's church. And so we emphasized the fact that church membership, as it pertains to Scripture, as it pertains to us, is really about discipleship. It's about us being connected with the head, Christ Jesus, and us being connected with each other, that you don't have church membership apart from that. It's not that you are saved to yourself, but that you are saved into community. You're saved into community with Christ Jesus, and you're saved into community with other believers. And so there's elements of that that are growing, that are stretching, and that push us forward. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks, about what does it mean to be the church body, and very specifically that word, that understanding, body, B-O-D-Y. We're going to take a look at these consecutively: beliefs, organization, discipline, and you. So that's where we're going to be going over the next couple of weeks, so that you follow it along with it. Several people have asked me about what's happened with Bubba. Nobody's heard any Bubba jokes for a while, and so I just want to make sure that you guys know that the reason that happened is that Bubba has passed on. He was eating too much fried catfish and had a heart attack and died, and he went to go stand before St. Peter, and St. Peter looked and said, "Well, I'm sorry, your name's not in this book that I've got here, so you got to go to the other page." So, you know, Bubba from South Louisiana ended up going to hell. And, you know, it was hot, but, I mean, he was from South Louisiana, right? So, I mean, it wasn't that bad to him. So he just kind of finds a comfortable corner. He's not even really breaking a sweat. And, of course, Satan sees this, and he is infuriated by it. I mean, it is just not okay that Bubba is, you know, is not uncomfortable, is feeling comfortable. So he goes over to the thermostat and he turns it hotter. And of course, everybody else starts groaning and screaming because they're just miserable. And him, you know, I mean, he's from South Louisiana. This hot stuff's no big deal, right? So he's just over in the corner minding his own business, and it's not a problem for him. That just makes Satan all the more angry. So Satan goes over and he turns it as hot as he can possibly get it. And man, people are screaming and wailing, and it's just miserable. Bubba's over there in the corner just totally fine. So Satan goes, "Aha, I know what I can do. I'll get him." So he goes to the thermostat, turns it all the way the other way, and instantly hell freezes over. And Bubba starts jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, going, "The Saints are going to the Super Bowl! The Saints are going to the Super Bowl!" Now, I am a Saints fan, and so I can say that. And we did go to the Super Bowl, so I was convinced the hell did freeze over. But there's a lot of theology in that joke. And really, if you corrected the theology based upon Scripture, the joke would cease to be really a lot of the funniness of it would not be there. And so when we talk about belief, when we talk about doctrine, usually it's not something that gets people, like, really excited, right? Like, how many people, when I say doctrine, you get excited? All right, I got, like, two guys that went to college for doctrine, and that's they get excited about it. I do too, because truly, doctrine is what declares the glory of God to us in an organized fashion. It is our systematized understanding of belief, and it's what joins us together. This group of people that's gathered in here this morning, we're gathered here together because we share a common belief. That's something that binds us together. We're not here because of fishing. We're not here because of molecular biology. We're not here because of our educations. We're not here because of our genders or our classes. We're here because we share a common belief. And that's something that very distinctly sets us apart as a group of individuals, as a group of believers. And we use that term quite often. When we talk about being a Christian, what we're talking about is people who are disciples of Jesus, those who have sat at the feet of Jesus and have desired to learn from him and do what he says, to be united with him, and that's what we talked about some last week. And in that, that term disciple, the Greek word for that is mathetes. It literally means a learning apprentice. And so it's the idea of, if you remember back in the old days when you had apprenticeships, you might have a metalsmith or blacksmith, and they would take a young apprentice along with them. And so that apprentice would sit there and watch them. And I imagine that Jesus did much the same with his earthly father, Joseph, who was a carpenter by trade, and they would watch each other, and he would learn how to do what he did. And he would do it himself. He would emulate it. He would mimic it as he would learn. And so belief, doctrine, understanding is important for us. And so as we think about who we are and what sets us apart, this understanding of belief can get kind of tricky. And really for me as the pastor standing up on the stage this morning, it's very tricky. Because, all right, let me look across here. Okay, I've got Presbyterians, I've got Lutherans, I've got Orthodox, I've got Southern Baptists, I've got Independent Baptists, I've got Church of God, we've got Assemblies of God, we have non-denominational, we have Bible Church, I'm pretty sure I'm missing several. We have quite a few, and on given days, I've counted it up. If everybody that's normally that could be a church was here, we have 13 denominations represented in general Sunday attendance. 13 denominations. Do you know how crazy that is? I mean, literally, I could throw a theological statement out in the air, and there's going to be arguments about what it is. And so that's the nature of where we serve, where we are here in Galena. And so why is it in the world, if that's the case, why is it we're all here? Why is it we're all in the same room, sitting together, open with God's Word, singing songs, doing fellowship, loving God, loving each other? It really boils down to our belief, or what it is that we believe. So is what we believe important? Because each one of those denominations exists because of an aspect of belief that disagreed about something, some aspects. It might have been theological, or it might have been functional. It might have just been in the way that they want to do church. Some churches, they're very strong in what we call a liturgical style. Maybe if you grew up in an Episcopal church or a Catholic church or maybe a Presbyterian church or Methodist church, you're familiar with a liturgical style, Lutheran church, where it's very rigid and they stand and they sit and they do the exact same thing. And it's very well organized. Or maybe you grew up in a very charismatic church where there was no structure whatsoever, right? It was just, as the Spirit led, whatever happens, happens. And if you're from one of those camps and you go to the other camp, it will be a very interesting experience for you because they're just different, right? So what is it that sets us apart? What is it why is it that this conglomerate of believers can gather together and be united under Christ, under one roof, singing His praise? Well, I think it has to do specifically with what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. So look with me. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 11. And this is what it says. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. As with the joke, as with all of the songs, as with this passage of Scripture, theology, doctrine, belief is heavy in everything that we say and in everything that we do. Because belief is not merely just about what you know in your head. It's about what it actually causes you to do, how it causes you to live, what it causes you to spend your money on or invest your time in or give your energy towards. Belief shapes everything that is around us. And so if by chance you believe that you are nothing more than the mere chance accident of cosmic chemistry, it is going to shape the way that you engage the world. It's going to shape the way that you engage your family, engage your friends, if you are merely an accident. But if your belief, if your understanding, if your knowledge is that you were made, and you were made for a purpose, and you were made in the likeness of God, and you are called to Him, to be in relationship with Him, it's going to shape the way that you live your life, or at least I really hope that that's the case. Because there is a difference between simply knowing something and believing something. This passage that we just read in Ephesians, Paul kind of outlines three main things about belief. I don't know if you caught it in there, he talks a lot about the body and Christ being the head and us being joints fitted together, all serving this purpose. So there's this imagery of the body, but I don't know if you caught all the stuff that he was talking about in relationship to belief, about knowledge, about information, and about how that information is implanted inside of us and how it forms the way that we interact with each other. That he talks about the knowledge of the Son of God, this understanding of maturity of time, this measure of stature, that some are tossed here and there and carried about by every wave of doctrine, craftiness and deceitful scheming. He talks about speaking the truth in love. And then he talks about the counter side of that. He says, I urge you Christians, believers, to walk and affirm with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles do in this futility of mind, this thought about what are you thinking about? It doesn't really matter, these things that you're worrying about, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance, because they just don't know, or they choose not to know. And so when we think about belief, I think there's three things that we can take a look at from this that help us understand why is it that this group, very specifically, is gathered together and can be gathered together under a system of belief, under an understanding of belief that binds us together as the body of Christ, fitted and jointed together under the headship of Christ. The first thing is this. It's simply this. It's the source of belief. The source of belief. When we talk about the source of belief, we're asking the question, where did you get your information from? Why do you believe what you believe? What's the source? And for many people, their source of belief is really about experience. It's about what have I experienced in life? And so their source of belief, what they believe about the world, merely is a consequence of the environment in which they grew up in. But what do we know about experience as it relates to belief or truth? Can experience lie to you? Can experience lie to you?
Yes.
Yes. Imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine being a little kid, and you come out here, and you know the rhubarb and the raspberries here are just delicious. I don't know what the sun does to them and the ground does, but they're just absolutely fantastic. Imagine with me for a moment, you're a little kid, and somebody says, I have fixed for you a raspberry rhubarb pie. And you are excited because you've never had this before. You've never heard of this. What is this raspberry rhubarb pie? But unbeknownst to you, when they were mixing everything together, that recipe calls for a lot of sugar. And unbeknownst to you, the person fixing it did not use sugar. They used salt. Now, is your experience of raspberry rhubarb pie going to be a positive experience? No. In fact, it is going to be a repulsive one that you will gag from, and it's going to be, you know, it's like when my kids were little, maybe actually it hasn't been too far from that, when they ate Play-Doh, and they're just like this, oh, do you remember as a kid ever eating Play-Doh? Like this overwhelming saltiness, and it is disgusting. And so your perception of raspberry rhubarb pie is going to be disgusting. Fast forward 15, 20 years, somebody else offers you raspberry rhubarb pie. What is going to be your gut reaction to this thing? No way, man. That stuff is absolutely disgusting. It's horrid. It is a terrible thing. Well, is that truth or is it experience? It's experience. And the truth is something that is actually outside of us. It's not purely based upon experience. Now, experience can teach us a lot of things. We're not going to discount the fact that experience is a good thing. But when it comes to us as believers, under the headship of Christ, under the leadership of Christ, belief has to be coming from something that is outside of ourselves, outside of us. And so in our understanding, as we look through Scripture, we see that the source, the source of our belief is Scripture. That's the source of our belief. It is the Bible. And so we as the Galena Bible Church source all of our belief based upon Scripture. And so we have said, if this is something that we're going to be about, if this is something that we're going to declare, if this is something we're going to live, we're going to base it upon Scripture. We're not going to base something that we're saying, this is what we as the Galena Bible Church, this is what we believe because of the state fish and wildlife regulations. We're not going to draw from that. Because of what the Encyclopedia Britannica says, we're not going to do that. Or Webster's Dictionary, we're not going to do that. Those things are helpful, they're good, but our source of belief is going to be from Scripture. Paul wrote this to young Timothy, the pastor in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, and he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. In the passage we just read in Ephesians, he talks about that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That the jobs of these individuals, these prophets, these evangelists, these pastors, these teachers, that it was their job to equip the saints. And what is it that we are to equip with? We are to equip with Scripture for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So when we think about the Bible and we think about what it is and how it's formed, and that's, I mean, we could sit here and spend quite a bit of time on this, but let me just give you just a real quick illustration on this and give you kind of like, this is Bible Jeopardy, okay? Here, how many books are in the Protestant Bible? 66 books, okay? And written in how many languages originally? Three. Do you remember what they are? Arab, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, right? Do you remember on how many continents the Bible was penned on? Three. Remember which ones those were? Africa, Asia, and Europe, right? And it was written by, depending on what estimates, over 30 different authors pen different parts of Scripture. Okay. Now, I know there was a board of Fish and Wildlife event that happened this week right here in town. And there was a group of people that were met, and they were making decisions about one subject, about fish. They were all speaking one language, right? They were in one room, and they were talking about one subject. And there was a lot of discussion because there wasn't great agreement about, you know, different aspects of different things, right? All right, now let's talk about every subject of life in three different languages on three different continents over a span of 2,000 plus years, or 30 different authors, and they're all going to come to the same conclusions about who God is, what He's about, how He engages in life, these truths. Because we don't randomly pick this is going to be our holy book because, it just seems like the, you know, if I'm going to fabricate a holy book, I'm going to come up with something that tells me I don't have to love people I don't like, right? I'm going to fabricate a book that's going to tell me that I don't have to be nice to people that are mean to me. That would make a whole lot more sense than what this is. That's why my experience does not formulate my belief. God's Word formulates my belief. It is the source of what we believe. But when it comes to Scripture, when you say, okay, the Bible is my source of belief, well, there's going to be elements of it, aspects of it, different things about it that certain people are going to disagree upon. They're going to look at it itself. They're going to say, this is my source, and I think it says this, and I think it says this. Which one's right? So here we are back again, square one. How in the world can we as a group of people who come from such varying backgrounds possibly come to the same conclusion that we're going to worship together in this place? And it really boils down to, what is it about belief? What is it that is essential in belief that binds us together? And what is the other things that are really not essential? One pastor and theologian came up with this understanding. He talked about what he called the open-handed, closed-fisted model of church. And what he said was that there tends to be one of two types of, churches tend to be one of two types of ways. They either tend to be closed-fisted with both hands or open-handed with both hands. The left hand being their theology or what they believe, and the right hand being what they do, how they practice. And so you tend to have churches that are like this, that this is what we believe, and this is right, and this is always right, and this is the truth, and this is what we've always done, and this is how we've always done church, and if you don't do it our way, there's the highway, and this is kind of what it is. And that's kind of their model of church. Then you can swing the pendulum all the way to the other side, and you end up with this, which is both hands being open. And so they're the kind of like, well, you know, whatever you want to believe, it really is just up to you, and we don't want to offend anybody, and so that's what we're going to do. But whatever you want to do is totally fine. You know, you can, you know, just be free, and it's all kind of this kind of thing. And they tend to swing the pendulum the other way. And as I look at the way that we think about church, the way that we understand Scripture, the way that we see the history of the church, I think the model is kind of like this, where this hand is closed and this hand is open. That there are some things doctrinally that are closed. They're really not up for discussion. They're up for discipleship. They're up for us to be shaped against, but they don't change. Because if we change these things, we cease to be talking about the God of Scripture or Christianity as we understand it, as it is declared for us in the truth of God's Word. And then there's other things that are on this hand that are these ideas of practice that, the fact that we have a drum here in church in some circles of Christianity would be a major faux pas, you know. In fact, actually, you may not know that we don't even have an organ in here, but you know, like churches that have big organs and stuff like that, that was actually a major cultural shift because organs were used in bars, and churches wanted to start using those. And I had a buddy of mine in seminary. He wanted to get some drums so that a guy in their church who played drums could play along with the worship team, and several people in the church was like, "No, we can't have drums because those are in honky tonks." And my pastor friend basically wrote these individuals a letter, and he said, "Well, they have air conditioning in honky tonks. Should we get rid of that too? You know, they have chairs there too and electricity. We should get rid of those things too. You know, there are things upon which, if we add them, we take them away. It does not change whether or not we're actually talking about Christianity. But there are some things." And so that's the next thing I want us to take a look at. When we think about the source of our belief, we need to think about the subject of our belief. And it really focuses into two very simple aspects. It is an understanding of God and man. Those are the two things, really, that pertain to this closed-fisted side. That we go, if it's not really pertaining to those two things, however if you look at a passage of Scripture and it says something to one person and it says something to somebody else that is different, and you disagree about those things, this is not something to part company with if it does not pertain to God and us, and in some relationship of those things. So as we think about those, the first we're taking a look at is God. And very simply it is this, that as we read in Scripture, we believe that there is one God. We are not polytheistic. We don't believe that there are many gods like the Greeks did or the Romans did or the Hindus do or something like that. That we are what we call monotheistic. We believe that there is one God because our source of belief tells us so. God says, "I am one." But then things get a little bit tricky when we come to belief about God. Because God not only declares that He is one, but He also declares that He is three persons. Oh, what? How does that work? Well, there's two very specific places that we can see. We can see this in several places, but there's two that are very helpful for me. The first one that we see is when Jesus is baptized. Remember the story? Jesus is about 30 years old, and he goes to his cousin John, and he decides to get baptized, and so he is baptized, and then it's John says that, "I saw the heavens open up and the Spirit of God descend on Jesus like a dove, and then a voice from heaven say, 'This is my Son, and my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So here in this moment we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all in play, all in one. Another time, there's people that make the claim that say, "Well, Jesus himself never claims to be God." If anybody ever says that, you have my permission to lovingly smack them, okay? Because Scripture does say that Jesus did claim to be God. That's why he almost got stoned once, and that ultimately is why they crucified him. Because he said, "I am." When they asked him, "Who are you?" or "Are you Christ?" and he said, "I am." And not just in the casual term like we're saying it. He was using the very name of God. Remember when Moses asked God when he's going to get Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt, says, "Who is, who do I say sent you?" And you say to them, "I am has sent me." Jesus said, "I am." That's me. That's who I am. So we see that this Father, Son, Holy Spirit play right there in the beginning. I mean, we see him there at baptism, but we also see it at the very beginning of the story, the very beginning of the book. Remember it, Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." We see this all-powerful Creator creating the heavens and the earth. And then he says, and the Scripture goes on, it says, "And the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep." And then we have this other thing where in verse 3 it says, "And God said, let there be light." Now we would look at it and we would go, I don't see these three elements that you're talking about. But we go to John chapter 1 and John says this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus literally is the Word of God. And so when Scripture says that all things were made by Christ and for Christ, that's what he's talking about. there is this play that God is one, He is united in Himself, and He is united in His love. When Scripture talks about that God is love, it's not saying that God is loving. It is saying that He is the essence of love, and love is something that is only interchanged between others. And so the very definition of God is the definition of love. That when we want to understand what love is, we don't, again, determine what love is based upon our experience. We go back to the source, and we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in all of eternity past, in all of creation, and we see the love that exists there. And we define love based upon that in our experience in the world. So we believe that that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in equal in power, equal in connection, different in actual functioning in the way they and in the way that we experience them. When we understand Christ, this is the other important thing, is that when we talk about the church, remember we said that we are connected with the head, that Christ is the head of the church. And so it is very important that we get that pretty clearly understood. And so we spent a long time talking about the gospel, and so we have a good understanding of that, I hope, at least as of right now, that Christ was from God to earth, sinless, righteous, died for our sins, in our place, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, being our high priest forever. And that He is still working inside of us and for us. And He is still calling us into relationship with the Father. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we have the understanding that the Holy Spirit is given to all believers at the point of faith in Christ Jesus, and that it is the promise, the seal of eternity with God. That the work of the Holy Spirit in your life right now as a Christian is that kind of a down payment, a taste of glory. The understanding that God says, I have not walked away from you, I have not just saved you and then left you off to yourself, I have given you my Spirit to be with you, to hold you for all eternity until you come to be with me. Now there's people that take differing views on how that functions and what that does, but the understanding is very simply this, that the Holy Spirit is given to believers at salvation as a promise, that God resides with us. We are with Him. He is our counselor. So when we understand God, we think about God, that's one of those closed-fisted issues. The other closed-fisted issue is man. And it's a big closed-fisted issue. You can have kind of a couple of different views about who man is in relationship with God, but if you change it away from these things, they cease to be true. We cease to be talking about Christianity. We cease to be talking about Scripture. And it is this understanding that Scripture says that we were made in the image of God. That's how God made us. He made us to reflect His glory. And He did that in such a way that He didn't make slugs to do. He didn't make rocks to do. He didn't make stars to do. He made us uniquely to do that. So we understand that. But here's the other aspect of it from our understanding of Scripture. That man by nature is not good. And this kind of goes in the face of what a lot of modern psychology and modern lingo talks about. That man by nature is not good. We have a sin nature, is what Scripture talks about. A sin bend, a craving for it that is a direct result of the fall. And it is so pervasive in our life, it is so powerful in our life, it has its hooks so deep into who we are, that we, by our own good works, our own good nature, our own efforts, can't get rid of it. And Scripture talks very clearly about this. And so in the understanding of that, we understand that we were made to declare the glory of God, but we are sinners separated from God. And that is how we stand before our Holy Father. That's a closed-fisted issue. And that's it's kind of a bleak issue. And you see why that's important to have that? Because if our understanding is, well, people are just generally good, really all we need to do is help them become moral and just import morality into the world, then we can fix these problems. Do you see why that would be deviating from the truth of Scripture? Why we would lose something if that's where we fall? That man is made in the image of God and by nature does not obey God. Which leads us to the last aspect of belief that I want us to take a look at. We've seen what the source of belief is. We've seen the subject of belief. And I want us to see the result of belief. When we talk about, when we talk about belief, a lot of people might get, kind of weirded out. Probably not most everybody that's here. Because, whether you actually are a Christian or not, you have some kind of church background for the most part. And so belief is, it's a pretty commonplace thing. But for a lot of people, belief, gets them, when you talk about faith, belief, it gets some people kind of twisted out of sorts. Also, when you talk about worship, it kind of does the same thing. The problem with that is that everybody has faith, and everybody worships. It is a universal thing about who we are as human beings. We believe stuff, and we adore stuff. We either adore ourselves, or we adore creation, or we adore information, or we adore God. We either believe, what we read in the newspaper, what we read in the gossip magazine, what we read on Facebook, what we read in an encyclopedia, or what we read in the Bible. Everybody is going to believe something. So what is the result of it? Well, we as Christians, the reason we're gathered here is that we are united under one source of truth, God's Word. And these very simple understandings, these very simple beliefs about who God is and who we are in relationship with Him. And so for us, that information, and as we share that information, it will produce one of two things. It will result in one of two things, is what Scripture talks about. And so the first one that he talks about is salvation. It very much simply is this. He says that he gave these some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. When we talk about what it means to be saved, the gospel, as we talked about, teaches us that to be saved is not talking about pie in the sky by and by, but now. You are redeemed, you are adopted, you are purchased, you are cleansed, you are purified, you are brought into relationship with Christ Jesus. Now you are saved and held in Him. And from the moment of faith in Christ Jesus into eternity forward, the gospel's work is secure in the believer's life, and it produces salvation. It is the result of this belief, this faith. And so heaven is a good thing, but it is not the best thing. The best thing is that we get to be with Jesus, that we get to know Him perfectly. And we may be in this life having questions, but we still have faith, and we still look, and we trust Him, and we know Him perfectly in that time. But Scripture also does talk about that there is the opposite. That when somebody sees this, hears this, and maybe even understands this, there is this term called damnation. It's an ugly term. I don't like it. It's really uncomfortable. but it means the eternal seclusion away from God, separation from Him. And it is a result of this understanding of belief. And so when we wrestle this out, when we wrestle out the results of belief, we as Christians, it should do something in us. It should not merely become information in our brains, but it should actually produce in us a work. Something in us that looks around the world, looks around the people around us, looks into our own family, and through the source of belief and the subject of belief, knowing who God is and knowing what man is in relationship to Him, we see this truth that belief is important, that faith is important. And it will either produce somebody being in right relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ forever, or it will produce in them eternal separation from God because of rejection to this truth. And dear friend, if that doesn't do something to you, as you think about that in relationship with the people around you, I would ask you to check your own belief. Do you actually believe these things? Do you actually believe these things? Because if you do, and you choose not to live it out, you choose not to share it, what a cruel thing to have the antidote for death and never share it. For having the source of immeasurable joy and never giving it away. Do you see why belief is important? I asked the question at the beginning, how is it in the world that this group of people who come from so many different, we got 5-point Calvinists, 5-point Arminians, and 5-point somewhere in the middles, right? And most people don't even have a clue what those things are. How in the world can we get along? It's because of Jesus, for crying out loud. He died for us. For all of our screw-ups, for all of our faults, for all of our failures, for those things that we believed that were wrong, for those things that we believed that were right, for those times that we worshiped things that were not worthy of our worship, for those idols that we laid our lives down before, every single one of us. We all started at the same place, every one of us. And Christ came in with radical power, radical love, radical devotion, under the point of death for us. And so who cares whether you think you can speak in tongues or not? Who cares? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Christ does. And His work in the world matters more, in my opinion, about these other things that make great conversation for you and I to have in love and fellowship and unity around a coffee table. But it's all about Christ and His work and redeeming us to our Heavenly Father. That's what belief is about. Because that's what binds us together as a church. And that is what gives us our mission as a body of believers. That we are not fitted in together, we are not fitted and joined together to be a gigantic couch potato. We are fitted and joined together to be the body of Christ, to love the lost, to heal the brokenhearted, and to give hope to the hopeless. What do you believe? What do you believe? And does what you actually believe translate into action? If it doesn't, I would suggest to you that you don't actually believe it. You just kind of have an idea about it. And I would pray that even now, You would ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the truth of God's Word, the source of belief. But God, what am I to believe? And in so believing, what is it to cause me to do?